And know that we have appreciated your prayers for us, but we continue to pray for you and what is going on here at Faith. It's a privilege to be back here. As I've mentioned, I think several times when I've spoken before, preaching ends up being about what God is speaking to the preacher about. And so I want you to open up to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 6. And we are going to look a little bit more closely at the events surrounding Stephen. And why I have chosen this passage is because when I listen and when I read scripture, God regularly reminds me that beyond paying attention to the individual, I need to pay attention to who many of the individuals in scripture are actually speaking to. So let's look at what it says here. Chapter 6 in Acts, beginning in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Let's pause there and pray. Lord, we open your word this morning, and like any other Sunday morning, as we open your word, we want to hear you speak to us. We want your spirit to talk to our spirits and our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we want to hear truth. I pray for that this morning. I pray you would bless everyone that's here. And we pray in your son's name. Amen. So, Stephen gets ready. And if you continue reading then in chapter 7 in the book of Acts, you will hear Stephen present one of the longest sermons that you might see throughout the entire book of any book of the Bible. He is a passionate teacher of the Jewish history. And what's fascinating about that is who is he speaking to? The Jews themselves. And what is always challenging is that I may come to church every week for 10, 15, 25, 50 years. And so many times, coming to church, opening God's word, listening to whoever might be speaking that morning, ends up being about resetting. Being reminded of what I probably should know, but don't always practice. So Stephen is speaking to the Jews and reminding them of their history, and reminding them in the passage that goes on throughout chapter 7 that they missed it. Because Jesus came and spent three years in public ministry, and now he has been crucified by them and he's gone. And religious people, Jews of that day, had missed it. It had gone by him. So let's talk a little bit more about that this morning. The context, of course, is always important. Remember that Stephen as well, when we are only going to hear about him right here. This is it. And it so happened that earlier in chapter 6, he was one of the seven men that was appointed to a new position that the church created at this point. Remember, the apostles were busy, and they didn't want to be torn away from teaching the word and ministering to people through that and building the church in that way. And so they brought aboard seven men to take care of the needs of people in the congregation. And Stephen is described in Scripture with a few words that just draw my attention right away. He's described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In our passage, the same man is described as a man full of God's grace and power. So we notice him for his character and who he was and his relationship with God. It would be great to be described like that, wouldn't it? That's how men knew me? Well, the reactions to Stephen from Jews, it says here that they couldn't stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. I'll let you draw your own conclusions about Stephen and his character based on what's written there in the scripture, but what I will say is that the Bible makes it clear that he wasn't just any old follower of Jesus Christ. He stood out from the crowd. Read what he shared throughout chapter 7 and what we know about him. And then in those 60 verses, we also hear about the role that Jesus Christ played in the history that would affect the Jews. And I want you to also understand that throughout biblical history, God always has had men who are about the business of resetting how his people think. Chapter 7 of verse 51 in Acts reads this way. Stephen says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered." Do you get a sense he's not patting them on the back and encouraging them? "You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The response from the Jews to the condemnation they received was uncontrolled anger. Chapter 7 ends with Stephen being dragged outside of the city and stoned to death. Now I want you to focus on the Jewish people. A lot of people have preached and written about the first Christian martyr. But I need to identify with the people that he spoke to. They knew Stephen was correct. It penetrated them. That's why they responded in such anger. The Jewish people have always needed reminders. Pick up the Bible in so many places. They needed corrections. They needed resets. Whatever you would like to call them. You and I could turn and find countless examples of men of God teaching, correcting, reproving the Jewish people who for a myriad of reasons and circumstances wandered from the path of a right relationship with God to their own path. And now we are some 2,000 years later and the history of the Christian church kind of is similar, isn't it? We constantly need resets, reminders, encouragement to get back on the right path. History should teach you and I something, coming from a history teacher. For whatever reason, the people of the Bible, whether it be the Jews or even the New Testament church, have needed the prophets. We've needed men like Stephen to be brought into our lives. We've needed truth tellers. And then we watch how we respond to those that bring that to us. You know, it seems like many times our selfishness, our stubbornness, our struggles continue to show that we need a Savior. Our sin shows that we still need forgiveness. But beyond just getting off the path, this passage is just another example of how God's people struggle in another area, and that would be being teachable. Rather than just letting the truth penetrate through my eardrums and bang around inside a little bit, actually letting it rest and speak to my spirit and to my heart and to my life and lead me to be teachable, to be willing to change. I need to digress quickly for a moment, though. Remember how you felt when you got around that know-it-all, whether it be in school or at work or in other circumstances in life, that person who always has the answer for everything? I remember how I respond to that. And think of the friend maybe who just didn't seem to want to listen to good advice. Or parents, how about that child who thinks they know better and won't listen to you? Or teachers, think of that student who just isn't interested at all in learning. And can you feel the frustration of that? I think there are all kinds of times that God feels that same kind of frustration with me and with us. So God brings forth prophets and teachers and friends and preachers and parents and the Holy Spirit to continue to initiate in my life and in our lives to slap us upside the head. To get our attention, to bring us back into a right relationship. Stephen was that man at this particular time, and the church of his time, well, look at what the scripture says. They closed their ears, they hardened their hearts, and they killed the messenger. So the question I've been asking myself, and I want to ask you, is how are we supposed to respond when we're confronted with the truth? What do you and I do when the Holy Spirit or a man or woman of God try to teach me or correct me? Are my ears opened or are they closed? Is my heart tender or is it hard? Can my head be turned? Or do I match the Bible's description so often that you read about? Remember God talking about a stiff-necked people? Yeah, he does that regularly as well. I started thinking about the time of year that you and I are entering. We leave Thanksgiving weekend and the church begins what's referred to as Advent, a time of preparation. We look forward to the birth of our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. We think of how God has been faithful to us throughout this year and for many of us for many years. And so we thank him for all the blessings. We recognize all that he has provided for us. And now we look forward to Christmas. And I think now is a good time to make sure that I really know the Savior and God who's going to be born, and we're going to celebrate that birth. Maybe now is a good time to go through that reset that we so often need. You know, I can't just rely on tradition or the past. I can't just trust in being a church member or a Bible teacher or a preacher. I can't rely on what's popular or maybe even most talked about. God wants a right relationship with me. And that's what I think we all need to have as we move toward Christmas 2017. So, how do I get there? What's that going to look like? Well, I'll tell you where I feel like God has spoken to me. And the first of all would just be a desire to listen to God, to be teachable. Set your mind and heart to really get to know God during this Advent season. And with that, some suggestions. Maybe it's a new devotional. Maybe it's a new voice speaking into your life. And most of us have plenty of voices speaking. But maybe we need to have just that different one to bring the message in a different way, to challenge us in the way we think and the habits that we might have developed. Maybe it's picking up our Bible and not letting it collect dust anymore, and relying on someone else to read it for us. Maybe we should actually read the words themselves and allow God to speak through them to our hearts and our minds. I want to look at the end of Acts chapter 7. And I want to read verses 59 and 60 to you. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, and it says, "As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees, shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died." Now, besides an obvious similarity to what we remember that Jesus said as he died on the cross, the attitude and the heart that is revealed by the words spoken on Stephen's deathbed of rock penetrates, pricks my heart. Remember earlier we talked about how Scripture describes Stephen, wise, a man full of faith and the Spirit. You don't get to that point without being filled with the Word of God and allowing it to work on you, change you, speak to you. The words in this book are more than just a good story. They're life-changing. If you and I will just open ourselves up to them and allow them to speak to us. And that's what I plan to do in this Advent. And that's what I'm asking you to do as well. Ask God to speak clearly. Ask Him to use His words to penetrate your heart and mind. And most of all, be ready to listen and respond. The other thing I really want to focus on here this Advent is something maybe you get tired of hearing about, but God's been speaking to me regularly about here lately as well, and that's prayer. God, I really want to know you. You see, I don't want to be sitting in the pew or the chair or wherever it is and be left with that somehow, despite all that time I spent in church, despite how religious I am, to have missed God, to have missed what He's doing, to have not been a part of what was right there in front of me, but I was too stiff-necked or stubborn or selfish or convinced I knew it all, and watch it go by. I don't want that to be me. And I don't believe any of us want that to be us. So, God, I want to know you. And no, you don't want me to sing that song. But if I'm praying about it, if I'm genuine about that, I've been reading a lot about the nature of prayer. There's a book that Philip Yancey wrote, and it says, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? Because, you know, after a while, we become, cynical, hard-pressed. It doesn't seem like prayer works out like we thought it should. It doesn't work like a magic formula. It doesn't solve all my problems. It ends up being more of a struggle sometimes than it does a blessing. Well, in the book, Yancey tries to address all of the normal hindrances to prayer that we maybe have talked about or heard about, but he writes this. The main purpose of prayer is not to make life easier, nor to gain magical powers, but to know God. I need God more than anything I might get from God. Yet when I seek to know God through prayer, certain problems rear up. And guess who the problems are with? Some problems that rear up for me include things like focus, frustration. I become convinced I don't have enough time. I've got to go do something else. I wonder if God's really listening sometimes. Worrying about not seeing the results that I want or as quickly as I might want them. And then, of course, there are many more. And you might have your own list. But Yancey writes later in this book, add to all of the modern hindrances, the barrage of noise in our information society. And prayer simply gets drowned out. Of course, all the electronic devices have an on-off switch. Have you found the one on your phone yet? That you can shut it off? But somehow these offerings seem more productive or enticing than sitting quietly in conversation with God. You and I have become convinced that we need to be connected to the world 24 hours a day. Whether it be with our phone or Facebook or Snapchat or whatever it might be. When do we give ourselves a chance to hear that still small voice of God speaking to us and desiring our attention? Or when do we give ourselves a chance to really listen to the people that God is putting in our lives to speak some of that truth, to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us to grow? I also wonder what kind of an example I'm setting for the next generation. I was out walking with one of my daughters this weekend, and of course I took my phone with me, and it rang, and it was my son on the other end. And so here I am, I have one-on-one time with my daughter, and my son calls, and you guessed it, I answered the phone call and talked with my son. And what message does that communicate to my daughter? You see, in some simple, small way, that's what we struggle with. We struggle with our priorities. And we've become convinced then that if this phone rings, it's important. And I've got to answer it right now. And I remember plenty of years when these things weren't around, and we got along okay, didn't we? Not every phone call is an emergency or necessarily a priority to what I might be doing right now. So I promise that if this phone rings while I'm talking, I will not answer it. But that's the struggle that you and I have throughout the course of a day. Lord, help me to value time with you and people more than I value the electronic device and the information it provides to me, the entertainment, maybe the feelings of connectedness, whatever it does. Help me not to misplace it as a priority in my life. Help us to be more connected to you. I want to go back to another passage that I read from Yancey's book on prayer, and he writes, in the 1970s, many of us are old enough to actually remember those years, the rules changed in the 1970s. Did you know that? Did you get the memo? The rules changed. Here's why. The self-denial ethic morphed into the self-fulfillment ethic. We listen to our emotional needs and want them fulfilled now, without sacrifice, without waiting. And let me add, we expect them to be fulfilled because we believe they are what is best and right for us. They might not be, but that's what we believe. That's our expectation. That's how we operate by. Yancey continues, under the new rules, prayer loses out. Prayer requires discipline, involves persevering through periods of darkness and dryness, and its results are difficult to measure. Rarely does it satisfy emotional cravings right away. The New Testament presents prayer as a weapon in a prolonged struggle. Oh boy, that'll get me up and get me to praying right away, won't it? Much of the benefit of prayer comes as a result of consistency. And I love this line, and the simple act of showing up. All too often in these days, you and I feel too busy to stop and pray, to show up, and to let God know how important He is and our relationship with each other is. What I see time and again in Scripture and in life are that people we admire and respect have found a way to show up with God, to consistently be in His presence, to be listening for His voice, understanding the sacrifice, putting the prolonged struggle in perspective because of the value of spending time in the presence of God and what it does to me and how it changes me. The things we read about Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, and especially as he dies at the hands of the religious people of his day, is the result of showing up with God. And you talk about setting an example for the next generation. That's what I need to do. I need to show up consistently with God, so that as they face challenges, I can talk to them about what got me through the challenges that I faced and tried to deal with. Because the challenges sometimes change, but the method for persevering through them has not. God's work in our lives, character building, I still need it in my life. And all you have to do is open up the news of the day and see how much you and I and the people that we live with still need a Savior. And we still need character building. Whether it's the stories that we read about sexual harassment, or child abuse, or broken homes, or gender issues, or corruption, or mass shootings, or terrorism, or on and on. From the top of the heap as far as people in the United States of America, down to all of us just very common people, sin still exists. And trying to deal with it and face it, you and I have to be willing to listen to correction. We need to show up and get to know our God better today than we know him, knew him yesterday. And that's what I'd like to do this holiday season. Because I think that's what God wants us to do. As I prepare for the Christ child's birth, a story that I've known and heard so many times, I still need to get to know God better. I don't want to rely on what I think I know or my old familiar habits. I need to show up in his presence and not feel awkward about being there. I want to listen and read his word and let it penetrate and not get defensive or shut it off because it gets too close to where I live and where I really fall short. I want to confess my sin and experience God's forgiveness and mercy and love. I want the life change that only God can give me and then be able to share it with others in my life just as comfortably as I do my love for athletics or other things in my life. And as we close this morning, there's a couple of verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 I want to read for you. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And these verses come at the end of a familiar passage where Solomon has reminded us there's a season for every activity under the heavens. And then he writes, I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. You see, there's something that's going on inside of here and has gone on inside of here ever since we were born and will continue until we die, because that's the way God made us. In part, what we need to do this Advent is to satisfy the true longing that is in our hearts and our spirits. And there was a devotional in the Daily Bread recently, and it asked this question: why do we as humans pursue, pursue, pursue? Why must we climb unclimbed mountains, run the most difficult and dangerous rapids, break speed records, challenge the forces of nature? Part of it is a desire for adventure and enjoyment, but that's only part. It's so much more. It's an instinct that God has given us, that he created us with, that has been implanted in us. We cannot not want to find God. At our deepest self and longings is a desire for our God, our Creator, our Father. And I'm challenging you and myself and encouraging you to take the time necessary this Advent season to show up and to satisfy the desire that is within you for God. Let me pray. Lord, we do need to be reset. We do need to be reminded. And we thank you that you are a faithful God, that your love never fails, that you will be there when we show up. Help us to show up and to know you better and love you more. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.